The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, February 2, 2014, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
It is a great pleasure to worship the God who created us. As we come together this evening, I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I just want to read two verses, and then we'll seek the face of God for his help. Verse 13, we read, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Let's once again ask God for his help this evening. Father in heaven, you know our weakness. You know the temptations that are all around us. You know better than we do the work of the devil, who would seek to disrupt, to intrude, to profane even our worship together this evening by any number of means. We pray you would protect us. Please keep us and help us as we come to your word. Strengthen us as we look into your word. Teach us from your holy word. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Some of you already know that the text that I've just announced is the text that was the heart of the charge that I gave last night. For several reasons, I decided to go ahead and expand that charge for this evening for the people of God here at Trinity. I didn't know all the brethren at North Bergen were going to be here when I set my heart on this. But for several reasons. One, my mind has been taken up with scouting for the past couple of weeks, and especially the last few days, and having to give a charge on Friday night, and then again on Saturday, or Friday the week before, and then again this Saturday. And so these things have been buzzing around in my mind. In light of various aspects of my own personal life and various studies that I've been doing, yet my mind kept coming back to this. But when you stop and think about the Corinthian church, there's not too many churches that approximate, the New Testament churches that approximate American culture as much as Corinth. When you think of the temptations they faced with the oversexed culture that they were in, the pressures of the world sneaking into the church, and the perspectives of the world that found them their way into the church and dealing with church problems, and so brethren were going to court against one another. The church was marked by fractures and divisions. Worldliness was prevalent throughout. Selfishness was prevalent within them. Pride was a dominant concern among the Corinthians. It sounds very much like Corinth could be the next East Coast big metropolis right next to New York City. And so that being the case, I think this charge that we brought to the scouts, or that I brought to the scouts last night, is a charge really that ought to be brought to the people of God. As a matter of fact, it really didn't apply to the scouts at all. I kind of stretched it a bit to make it apply to them. This is written for the people of God, the people of God who were part of a church that the Apostle Paul himself had planted, that the Apostle Paul was a part of and seeking to guide and direct through writing letters to them, a church which was infiltrated by false teachers, worldly perspectives, and many sinful tendencies, both from with the cult, from the society without, and even from within the people themselves. And so the charge that is given here at the end of this letter is a charge which I believe is applicable to all of us. And the other strand that actually pushed me over the edge to preach this tonight was one of the brethren who met me in the reception hall afterwards and said, "You know, what you said to the scouts really wasn't just for them. I knew that. I emphasized them. But he picked up on the fact that I was also aiming at all that were sitting there. And tonight I want to be a little more explicit and aim at all who are sitting here, really all, including myself, who are here tonight. Paul is concerned for the Corinthians that they persevere, that they continue in the faith, that the church continue to grow and prosper, that it not fold, that it not be corrupted, that it not be consumed by the world around it. And so he wants them to face that, and so he wants them to be prepared to face that. And that's, again, the scout language buzzing around in my head, that motto, be prepared. But that's really the motto. That's really what Paul is aiming at here for the Corinthians. He's urging them. Brethren, Paul is urging us, be prepared. In order for us to be prepared, we need to understand the world in which we live. Now, there's a sense in which nothing I'm going to say is really new to you tonight. Any of you who've been in the way for any length of time have heard messages and studied yourself on the enemies that are all around us. But I want to highlight it tonight as we consider ourselves in this wicked world. What is the world in which we live? What is it like? Well, the world in which we live is, first of all, a dangerous world. We live in a very dangerous world. We live in a world, brethren, and particularly we live in a society here in America that is marked by darkness. Darkness because men are darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God. There is ignorance of the things of God in them. Even in America today, the Word of God is no longer known by all people. There was a time when just about everybody had some knowledge of the Scriptures, and yet there's more and more that we can face in our own culture who don't know the Bible. And many who find themselves in churches who would claim to be Christians who only have a fragmented, disjointed view of the Scriptures. Our world and our society in particular is marked by darkness. Because it's a world which hates the light and will not come to the light and is opposed to the light. That's the society in which we live. That's the danger that we face. And the darkness goes beyond that because the darkness is not merely a darkness of ignorance. It's a darkness of promoting that which is against God. Death and the occult are dominant themes in television, in music, in the internet. We live in a world of darkness. And frankly, that darkness is a very creeping darkness. But more of that. The world we live in is a dangerous world, not only because it's filled with darkness, but that also it's filled with traps. All around us there are snares and traps seeking to get a hold of us, seeking to catch us off guard. The fear of man is always there in front of us. Am I going to look odd? Am I going to be out of step? Am I going to have somebody laugh at me? Mistreat me? Am I going to lose that job that I'm applying for because I say I'm a Christian? Because I say I want to keep the Lord's Day? And there's the fear of man. There's the love of money. The love of the things of the world that is constantly bombarding us in all of the advertisements that are around us. And where we turn, there's wealth beyond compare. When you look at the world that we live in, there are traps where money is seeking to get a hold of us and material things are seeking to draw us away. There are traps called friends. Friends who are made up of those who love the world and who are in the world and playing with the world. And yet, we want to be friendly, right? We don't want to be mean. We don't want to be arrogant, and yet so we want to draw near them. And yet, drawing near to that which is filthy and polluted has the danger of drawing you in. And so Paul writes, evil company corrupts good morals. And he wasn't writing that to children. That's not from the book of Proverbs. That's from Corinthians, where he's writing to adults. Who are the companions that are around you that have the tendency or the possibility of drawing you away? Maybe it's the companion called the internet or YouTube. Maybe it's the companions that you find in the office or on the television. But evil companions still corrupt good habits. And that's very much a snare in our society, which promotes friends just by clicking a link. We live in a world that is dangerous because it's filled with darkness, it's filled with traps, but it's also filled with difficulties and tribulations. In this world, we have tribulations. That's a reality. I don't have to tell any of you that. I know many of you face all kinds of trials, financial trials, physical trials, family trials. I know that there are difficulties and challenges that you face, tribulations all around you. And there are tribulations that plague you just as much as and just as readily as sparks fly upward. It's a world that is marked by difficulties. It's not easy to live any kind of life, much less a Christian life, with the difficulties that face us left and right. And that's the world that was there in the first century. It's the world we have here today. And so we need to heed the words of the Apostle Peter. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. That's not strange, brethren. That's life. We live in a dangerous world. But we also live in a changing world. A changing world that's marked, first of all, by those unavoidable changes. You know, those ones that turned your hair gray and made mine fall out. That are evident in just the fact that we're no longer as strong and as fast as we once were. We who used to be able to run with the youth went through that stage where we had to walk. Some of us are just, I can still chronic crawl, I'm going to make this. And as I said last night, time seems to be going faster and faster, and our bodies aren't. But they're doing the exact opposite. And the brain, what happened to that brain? Right? The ones could grasp those facts that we were picking up in our classwork or in our work and we were studying and the things we were involved in, and oh man, I can do that. And now it's like, I know your face. Give me a minute. It'll come to me. Right? It doesn't work as fast as it once did. There's those unavoidable changes that face us because the outer man is decaying. And it's unstoppable. And I don't care how many ads on the internet tell you that they can stop the aging process. They can't. Even if they can get rid of a wrinkle or two. It's still the same old skin. It's unavoidable that the world is changing. We are changing in this world. But also there are not only the unavoidable changes, there are perverse changes going on. There is twisted logic that is being produced and being set before us. There is the altering of standards. Relativism is the way many people try to live, at least philosophically. They try to say they live that way. Practically, they can't. Nobody can really live as though everything's okay. And what's good for you is good for you, even if it's if I don't think so. That doesn't work. But they try. And so they keep altering standards and things that were once despised and never even spoken of are common practice and are even promoted as being good. As a matter of fact, just recently heard and read about divorce being something which was good for people because it made them stronger. How absurd. Redefining words and redefining actions with different words so that it doesn't sound so offensive. We live in these changing times where we're being pressed with wickedness on all sides under the guise of being kind, under the guise of being accepting. What they're saying is, no longer do they want any standard or any judgment on evil because they don't want it pointing back at them. We live in a changing world. The winds of doctrine are blowing, and even those who once promoted the truth are now saying things that you wonder. Do they still hold to the truth? When men who are looked up to in theological circles can't come out and say blatantly, homosexuality is a sin and must be repented of as much as greed, as much as anger, as much as any other sin. And I heard with my own ears a very prominent man who said, people will not go to hell because of homosexuality. And his argument was, well, people don't get into heaven for being faithful, do they? What fallacious logic! Turning the Word of God on its ear. This is the world we live in, and this is the doctrine that's blowing around us. And the danger is that we will be caught in the dangerous flow of the changing world and begin to erode ourselves. We'll begin to call evil good and good evil, and darkness light and light dark, and bitter sweet and sweet bitter. It's a changing world. That's the world we live in. And it's an embattled world. Or if you prefer, it's a hostile world. You see, it's more than just danger. As I said, the darkness is a creeping darkness. It's not a darkness that's just out there. It's a darkness which is seeking to invade and envelop the light and put out the light. It's a darkness with power and strength of demonic activity behind it. The world is filled not only with danger, but active enemies. Enemies within. Our own flesh. I was just talking with some of the brethren a couple Lord's days ago, and we were standing at the back and said, you know, the older I get, it seems the stronger sin seems to be getting. It doesn't die. And though we seek to mortify it and slay it, we become weaker. And you know, you're swinging the sword and it's like David. I can't swing it as fast as I once did. And the flesh lusts against the spirit and continues to press against us. And our own remaining darkness clouds our understandings and veils our own hearts. And we still have that little thing called our own heart within us, don't we? Which is deceitful and desperately sick or wicked. And one of the things that makes this so hard is for some of us, we ran with the world for so long. We know what that feels like. We had trained ourselves and our master had said, run in the way of sin. And we ran in the way of sin and we gave our thoughts to the ways of sin. And so when sin comes now, well, that's kind of just this natural trend. And yet God has changed us within, and yet there's still that wrestling match. And saying, though I have a new disposition, I don't want to turn to sin. Yet I ran with the world so long that the desires can easily catch us up. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived to one degree or another. And so this enemy within compounds our problem, because then we have all these enemies without, and you know the enemies without there, the world and the devil. You know, as we get older, I find it's the cares of the world. It's not so much always the lusts of the world, the overtly perverse things, but it's just the everyday press of the cares of the world that can draw me away. The press of constantly having to stay on top of my duty, personal piety, family responsibilities, vocational or job duties, and keeping up with that, and the cares of the world that keep pressing in, the bills that keep coming in. And it's just real easy to say, oh, I don't want to do this anymore. Maybe you've not felt that temptation. And I can't say that it's always been that strong, but there's just times when I've just wanted to just get in the car and just keep going and not turn back. Wouldn't it just be easier to leave all this and just start over somewhere? Well, that's a lie. It wouldn't. Because you would take your enemies with you. But the world is out there with the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things that keep pressing on us, pushing at us. This world which hates Jesus hates us, even while it's trying to present itself as offering itself to us. And the devil has not gone away. Let's never forget there is a living, real, malevolent, evil creature called the devil, being called the devil, who wants to destroy us, who wants to take us captive, who wants to devour us. He's roaring. He's out there to eat us up. He has blinded many of the he blinds the unbelieving so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the image of God. He lies to us. He wants to murder us. He uses his evil schemes. Never forget. Frequently remind yourself. We're in enemy territory. We're in occupied territory. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But we tend to build houses in the wilderness rather than live in tents. Because it's our nature to want stability. But remember, the whole world lies in the evil one. And so as we sing in that hymn, hymn number 471, Christians, seek not yet repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes. Principalities and powers mustering. They're forming in array. They're getting their armies together. Though unseen, yet they are ready to attack. They wait for your unguarded hour. For that point in which in discouragement or giving in to this enticement, you open the door and they rush in, ready to attack. Because they want to take us captive, they want to hold us captive. For some of us, they do it through philosophy. That is, through carnal philosophies. They do it through empty deceptions. For some, they do it through the traditions of men, fixing our mind merely on the things of this world and clouding everything by getting us to think as though this world is all that exists. For some, it's just because there's sin in the heart that's going unmortified. And so the devil is seeking to take captive such to his will. This is the world we live in. full of enemies. It's also a world that's an invasive world, a forceful world. Power of this is not small. Don't underestimate the power of the enemies within and the enemies without. Don't underestimate the power of that darkness to oppress you and to press you down. Don't overestimate the power of the enticement of the pleasures of the flesh and the comforts of life. Beware of equating the American dream with Christian joy, as though somehow, if I'm really going to be joyful as a Christian, I have to achieve the American dream. The love of money is still the root of all kinds of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. Poor and wealthy alike, not because they have it, but because they long for it. It's pressing on us, seeking to conform us to the image of the world. It's surrounding us, seeking to choke us out, strangle us, smother us. The devil is powerful and cunning, and he swept away a third of the angels of heaven. And one angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. He's not depicted as a dragon for no reason. He was even able to deceive Eve, a sinless human being. Do we think somehow we're better than Eve? With our propensity for sin, our practice of sin, the sinful world in which we live, are we more capable of than Eve of standing against the evil one? Oh yes, in Christ, that's true. But in ourselves, absolutely not. And we live in a populated world. That's pretty obvious. Just try to get on the streets, any one of the main streets, from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock in the morning. Just walk down Super Bowl Boulevard. People everywhere. Some of them like you. Many of them will not. Some of them are like you. Many of them are not. And yet these are the people we're called to live among. These are the people in this world in which we live. And we're called to interact with them because we're social beings. It's the way we're made, and it's one of the responsibilities we have. This is the world in which we live. So then I come to our text, and I've shaped the world in such a way that it fits in with our text, or describe the world in such a way that it fits with our text. Now some direction for living in this world. How then can we live in such a world? Well, first of all, we need to be prepared for the dangerous world in which we live. That is, we need to be on the alert. Literally, stay awake, be watchful. It means to be a lookout, and it can mean, in one sense, it could mean look ahead and anticipate something that is coming. This word is used by Jesus in Matthew 24:42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. He's saying, keep your eyes out for the coming day of the Lord, and that's one of the themes of the book of 1 Corinthians. But it could also mean be watchful for these various snares that are around you. Keep your eyes open as you're driving along. Now, we think potholes are bad here in America. They ain't got nothing on the Philippines. Man, there's more potholes than there are roads at times. And if you don't have your eyes open, you're not just going to lose a flat tire. You're going to fall in. In some cases, I'm not really exaggerating. There are times, right, Andy? I mean, it can be just that bad. You've got to keep your eyes out on the road. And then while you're watching out for the potholes, you got to watch out for the buses. Because the buses don't stop for anybody. They just lay on their horn and go straight ahead. And if you're in front of the bus, you better get out of the way. Well, the world that we live in is just that kind of world. It's full of dangers. It's full of pits. And so we need not only to be looking ahead for the coming day of the Lord, anticipating that great judgment day when we will have to give account, be on the alert that day is coming, but also be on the alert, be on your guard for the darkness that around you and to avoid getting caught in the dark. And so you need to be careful. We live in a time of darkness, and so we have to keep your eyes open. Just like you do in a dark room, you have to look for the light. You have to get your eyes wider, so take in any little bit of light that will give you some help and some direction. Paul wrote of this, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 13. We saw this passage this morning, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. It puts both of these aspects of looking together, looking for the coming of the Lord and watching against the darkness. Romans 13 and verse 11. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not because it is day, but as in the day, not as though we're living in the dark, as carousing in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and not in strife or in jealousy. Those are the things being done around us in the dark. Those are the pitfalls, the temptations, the tests that are around us. Keep your eyes out for these things. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We live in a time which is dark. We need to watch against the darkness. We live in times filled with temptations, trials, difficulties that I've already mentioned. We need to be awake and alert and watch for these things. We need to see them, or we will be taken by them. We need to see them. That means we need to recognize them for what they are. One of the hardest things I found as a young person to get through my own head, and which I now find as an older person's difficult to get through young people's heads, is that all the entertainment you're listening to has a message, and it's not from God, and it's not neutral. And you're not strong enough to listen to it and not be affected by it. Don't fool yourself. Watch. Watch against these things. See them coming. Avoid them. Turn away from them. Be on the alert, remembering that night and day, they come to seek to take us. And with watching, pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Be sober-minded. This watchfulness means being sober-minded about your weaknesses and the dangers and the pitfalls where you have a snare where others might not. We need to be prepared for a dangerous world. We need to be prepared for the changing world. And Paul says to the Corinthians and says to us, stand firm in the faith. Now, faith and being and believing is central to the Christian life. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, for we are on a journey. By faith, the Christian is able to stand. By faith, the Christian is able to overcome. By faith, the righteous lives. By faith, the guilty are declared righteous. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, they took and listened and obeyed. Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed, as hard as it was. By faith, Moses turned his back on riches and the world. We need to be people of faith. We need to be people of strong faith. But the verse actually isn't talking about our faith. It's talking about the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Not stand firm on your faith. What a weak place to stand. Our faith wavers. Our faith is weak. Our faith turns aside sometimes and crumbles under the pressures of circumstances. And so we need to stand someplace where there's firmness. We need to have someplace where there's stability, where there's control. Our faith is to be, what's important is where we place our faith. What we believe in, that which was delivered to all the saints once for all, Jude says. That faith which came to us at the mouth of the prophet, of the apostles. Because you see, that doesn't change. The world is changing all around us. We need to find a place to stand where things won't change. If you're just standing on the comfort of the little family that you have built and that has come around you, then that is a terribly unstable place to stand. For people change. If you're standing upon what you think is a firm place because you've got a company that's got capital at several $1 billion in the bank, and you think, well, there's a firm place to stand, billions of dollars can vanish in a minute into somebody's pocket or out on the streets of Wall Street. Not a safe place to stand. We need to find a place where there's firmness to stand, and the place to stand is on the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. Here is unchanging, absolutely firm, steady place to stand on what God alone has said. And again, I've sung it many times. I'll say it again. The old children's hymn is right. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, and the God behind the Bible. There's a place to stand. There's firmness in a world that is changing, in the world of changing doctrines, in the world of changing standards, in the world of changing logic. Here is a firm foundation. And that's really Paul's point, because chapter 16 immediately follows chapter 15, where he's been defending the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in these biblical doctrines that have been given to you, and stay there. Be prepared to live in a changing world. Be prepared to live in an embattled and hostile world. And here's where we need something called manly courage. Act like men. Manly courage, I defined this way, and I've refined it slightly. Steadfast confidence, commitment, conviction to act in the face of opposition, danger, and trouble. Steadfast confidence, commitment, and conviction to act in the face of opposition, danger, and trouble. We need to act like men. That is, we need to be confident of the ability to do the task. Courage is rooted in this confidence in the ability to accomplish the task, to have the fortitude to do a task, believing that with the given resources, the proper conditions, or the proper circumstances, the task can be accomplished. Now, it may take what the world calls a little bit of luck, but they kind of hope that maybe somehow that little bit of luck is always going to be there. So they stir up their courage based on a figment called luck. But any of us who've been in this world long enough know, you know, depending on ourselves, having confidence that we have the ability to do anything and accomplish it over and over again, we know that fails very, very quickly. We don't have it. That's the point. We don't have the ability, so we need to go somewhere else. And so Paul would have them go, and the scriptures would have us go for this confidence and to have the ability to do the task to somebody outside of ourselves. The confidence of the presence of God with us. Then the task can be accomplished, for all the resources we need are ours from God in Christ. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? And if he has given us Christ, will he not freely in him give us all things that we need? There's a confident, being confident in the ability to do the task. But then there's also the commitment to perform the task regardless of the outcome. The commitment to perform the task regardless of the outcome. And here, courage manifests itself in a resolve to perform the task at any personal cost. Courage says, I don't care what it costs, I'm moving forward. There's no turning back, even in the face of potential complete defeat. There's no turning aside, even in the face of the task being completely unpleasant to do. There's no quitting, even in the face of overwhelming odds. I am resolved to do the task. And in biblical terms, that means that I am trusting in the providence of God. I can do my task and leave the outcome to God. Because God will give me exactly what he knows I ought to have. I think the best example of that, there's many we could see in the scriptures, but is that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they answered King Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story, Daniel 3, chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And here's their answer to the king in such a powerful place, pressing them, the king coming to those who had a powerful place, who might have thought, you know, hey, maybe I should just continue in this and I can get away with this. I can be useful to the kingdom if I have my job, so maybe I'll just do this. Or as Dale Ralph Davis points out, these various ways of fudging, they could have said, well, I'll do it in my job, but not as a person. Anyway, but they said, no, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. I've got a powerful God. He can deliver me if he chooses. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, whether it be as ash or whether it be as the power of bringing us out of the fire. But even if he does not deliver us, O king, let it be known to you, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. I'm not going there. Their courage in the providence of God. God can deliver us if he wants. God has the wisdom and sovereignty to do what he wants. We're just going to obey. That's their resolve. That's courage. Christian courage. But thirdly, it's a conviction that one will do his duty, and that it is his duty to perform the task before him. Courage is that commitment to do the task. It's the resolve to follow through with the task. And it's also the conviction that the task is worth doing. And the task is right to do. And therefore, there must be the conviction, the moral conviction, that I have a righteous cause. And if I have a righteous cause, then I am strengthened, encouraged to go forward and do what I'm called to do. Not only an appreciation for the providence of God and an assurance of the presence of God, but thirdly, also a conviction of a righteous cause from God. God has told me to do this. This is the thing that he has given me to do. He has ordered my steps. He has put me here. Therefore, I can and will obey. I will move forward. We need to act like men. Fourth, we must be prepared to live in an invasive or forceful world. We must be strong. And this is tied very closely to acting like men. They go together throughout the Old Testament. But strength here probably means not only strength of body, but strength of mastery of self. There's two ways that somebody can be strong. They can be strong because they've got the power within their body to do something, or a person can be strong because they have mastery over their body in order to do something. Or they may not have the physical power per se, but they've got mastery over their body to accomplish things that otherwise would not be possible. And this strength here applies to us in both of those areas. We need to have strong bodies. We do need to be strong of body. We need to take care of the physical frame so we can serve God, so we have the ability and strength to serve God. Because we are made up of bodies in which we serve, we are to therefore not be living for our bellies, but buffeting our bodies and making them our slaves. We need to labor so that we can over our bodies in such mastery and self-control, so that we will not go on presenting our body, our members of our bodies, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. We need to master ourselves so that every thought that comes into our head, young people, doesn't have to come out on your tongue. That's called self-mastery, and there's a strength that's needed for that. It means not wasting our time by oversleeping, but mastering our body and doing all that we can that we're healthy and strong to serve the Lord. Be prepared against an invasive world by being strong, but not just strong of body. I think primarily strong of spirit. The two Proverbs that capture this are found in Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 25. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. In Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. We need to be strong in being able to control our spirit. You can control the way you feel. I don't care how emotional a person you are or what you can control how you feel. And therefore, God says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Not just when you happen to feel it fall into the track with them, do it out of duty. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Turn your rejoicing into weeping when it's sin that you find in your life that you've been rejoicing in. We need to be strong of spirit. We need to be strong of mind. We need to be strong of conscience. Brethren, if there's ever a place in our society today we need to strengthen ourselves, it's with our consciences. That we have strong consciences that know what right and wrong is according to the Word of God and know how to exercise our conscience, that will choose and evaluate according to God's standards and not the world's standards. If you grew up in the generation that watched television all the time, then you better beware of the fact that you, like me, have a mind that's been filled with standards that aren't Christian. And they may seem to be in a category of some place that's neutral or some place that's not necessarily directly biblical. But the practices of your life have been governed by the people that you've watched, and you're becoming like those whom you've looked at. We need to have strong consciences sharpened and sensitized by a keen sense of the eye of God upon us at all times. We need consciences that are shaped by a constant contact with the character and the law of God. And that should lead to a will that is strong to choose the right when it sees the right. And then we need to be people of strong affection. We need to be people of powerful affection, loving the Lord our God with all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. Not wimpy lovers of God, powerful lovers of God. Those who are devoted to God and Christ. Affections that are focused upon the things that are important, panting after God's commandments, panting after the presence of God. And then we need to have strong faith that lays hold of the things of God and clings to them, not doubting, not questioning the Word of God or the ways of God, but standing firm, holding firm, We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might and put on the full armor of God. And then finally, we need to be prepared to live in a populated world. Let all that you do be done in love. Paul didn't say, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, form a little community, huddle away from the world, and live safely. He said, let all that you do be done in love. He didn't say, go out there and take out your sword like your Islamic friends and start holding it to the throat of peoples and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or I'll cut your head off. No, he said, go out there and lovingly present the gospel to those who are dying in their sins and point them to Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. Let all that you do be done in love. It's not about ourselves. It's about loving the Lord. It's about loving our enemies. It's about loving those who persecute us. It's about loving the brethren. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 13 is found in this section. It has to talk about how we live in the church. Some of the most difficult people to love are the people sitting in the pews next to you, especially after you've been sitting next to them for a long time and watched their warts grow. But love needs to be manifested in its patience, in its kindness, in its jealousness, in not being jealous and in not bragging or arrogant, in acting according to the scheme of things and not seeking its own, not being easily provoked, not taking account of wrong, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I wonder why Paul put that last one in there last. Because maybe there's a lot to be endured when you're dealing with people. We're to love genuinely, Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're to love fervently, fervently loving one another from the heart. Love, therefore, seeks to heal wounds, seeks to bridge divisions, seeks to willingly embrace the unlovely, seeks to love. Love governs the use of spiritual gifts, so it's not about me, it's about doing good to others. Overrides the prideful pursuits. Love restrains Christian liberty so that I won't offend or cause a brother to stumble or won't hinder the gospel. Love does that. Let all that you do be done in love, Paul says. And all of that finds itself perfectly displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And really that brings us to the table. Healing of wounds, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's your standard for love. Love seeks to bridge divisions just as Christ died for his enemies that he might save us and reconcile us to God. Love willingly embraces the unlovely just as Christ lived among sinful men and died for the ungodly. Love willingly governs itself in its use of gift, so as not to promote oneself, but for the good of others, just as Jesus went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Love restrains its Christian liberty to preserve the brother, to be a witness to those who do not believe, just as Jesus came and became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Just as Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Just as Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's what love does. That's how love acts. So I ask you in closing, are you prepared to live for Christ in a dangerous world? Are you prepared to live for Christ in a changing society? Are you prepared to live for Christ in a hostile society? Are you prepared to live for Christ in a forceful and invasive society? Are you prepared to live for Christ in a populated society? Well, in order to be prepared, I urge you with the words of the Apostle Paul to be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. It's not just for Eagle Scouts. It's for God's people. It's for each and every one of us. If we are going to persevere in this society. Now, none of this can be done by ourselves. And if you do all of this, you won't earn anything with God. If you're not already in Christ, you have no power and no grace to be able to accomplish these things. Matter of fact, you're part of that dangerous society. You're in bondage to those sins and those traps. You're already held captive in this hostile world. The darkness is already invaded you, and you are part of that darkness and part of that sin. And you're just part of the masses of the world who are at enmity, at war with God. And so this charge is not for you. This challenge is not for you. The challenge for you is to cry to God that he would deliver you from the power of your sin. He would deliver you from the bondage to sin. He would give you life in Jesus Christ that you might believe upon him, that laying hold of him, you might be set free so that you can stand in him and with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us to live according to your word. Preserve us in this godless society in which we live. Deliver us from the many hooks that it already has in us. Enable us to live in this dangerous, changing, hostile, invasive world. To the glory of King Jesus, for the advancement and good of his kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.